On Thursday, I prepared the opening statement for my message for this morning, and that statement was literally word for word. One of the important aspects of teacher training is learning how to con the kids into studying. What I didn't realize was that Friday night I was going to be an object of a con job myself. There was a lot of extra effort to conning me into getting to a certain place at a certain time. And it was an exciting surprise. I just appreciate it so much. It's just a very special evening. But it underlines the fact that sometimes it is very legitimate to find ways of encouraging people to do things that you want them to do. Teachers use gold stars, promises of free time, all kinds of good, positive motivation. But let's face it, sometimes there are needs of some negative reinforcement. And we've all gone through the threats of flunking a course if we didn't get our act together. Or having a little note come home that the teacher is notifying the parent because things are not going as they ought to be going. But the purpose of all of this is to encourage obedience, encourage doing what we ought to do, gaining cooperation. The purpose of this is not to hurt, but to do good and to help. And we see in Scripture that God is a good teacher, and He has His ways of encouraging us to do that which we ought to do. Encouraging us to obey Him, encouraging us to follow His direction, His leading. And this is what we find in our scripture today in Genesis chapter 43. I've entitled this Obedience by Encouragement, God's gracious encouragements to obey Him, to follow Him, to do that which is for our very best, our very good. And so in Genesis chapter 43, as we read the chapter, I'd like to encourage you to take note of the things that you notice, the ways that God encourages obedience. Genesis chapter 43. Now the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, "Go back, buy us a little food." But Judah spoke to him, saying, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, "You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you."' And Israel said, 'Why did you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you still had another brother?' But they said, 'The man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our kindred, saying, "Is your father still alive? Have you another brother?" And we told him according to these words. Could we possibly have known that he would say, 'Bring your brother down?'" Then Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. For if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned the second time." And their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down a present for the man, a little balm, a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother also and arise, go back to the man. And may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. So the men took that present and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand and arose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Take these men to my home and slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon." Then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, "It is because of the money, which was returned in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may seek an occasion against us to fall upon us and take us as slaves with our donkeys." When they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house and said, "Oh, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food, but it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack. Our money was in full weight, so we have brought it back in our hand, and we have brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks." But he said, "Peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them. So the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys feed. Then they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they would eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed down before him to the earth. Then he asked them about their well-being and said, "Is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?" And they answered, "Your servant, our father, is in good health. He's still alive." And they bowed down their heads and prostrated themselves. Then he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Now his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep, and he went into his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out, and he restrained himself and said, "Serve the bread." So they set him a place by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked in astonishment at one another. Then he took servings to them from before him, but Benjamin's serving was five times as much as any of theirs. So they drank and were merry with him. Father, we thank you for your word and pray that you would use it to minister to our hearts and meet our needs and exalt our Savior. We pray in his name. Amen. In this portion of Scripture, I'd like to divide it into two parts. First of all, verses 1 through 14, where I believe we see God encouraging by means of famine. You remember in the previous chapter that Jacob had already made up his mind in verse 38 of chapter 42, where Jacob said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he is left alone. If any calamities should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave." My son shall not go down. He'd made up his mind. Benjamin is not going to go. Benjamin here would have been about 23 years of age. He was about a year old when Joseph was sold into slavery. 22 years had passed, and Benjamin was very dear to Jacob, and Jacob said, "He's not going to go. I'm not going to let him go." Chapter 43, verse 1, we read, "Now the famine was severe in the land." They'd eaten up all the grain that they had bought the time before. And Jacob says to his sons, "Go back, buy us a little food." And I thought as I read that there had been some time that had passed. They were at a stalemate at Jacob's house. And God here was doing some motivating. And he motivated by means of famine to accomplish his purposes. And I wondered, if the famine had not continued, would they ever have gone back? And then, of course, I remembered Simeon was down in Egypt, remember? He was in prison. He was down there waiting. They'd already lingered. He was probably wondering, you know, how long is this going to last? And realizing the situation that they were facing, because he knew that they had been told to bring Benjamin back. I wonder if Simeon didn't think, it looks like I'm going to spend the rest of my days here in this Egyptian prison. And so God here accomplishing his purposes by the continued famine. If they hadn't gone back, not only would Simeon have remained in prison, but would they ever have discovered that Joseph was still alive? See all the good things that they were missing? And God here doing a little motivating. He says, I'm just going to have this worldwide famine. At least it was Palestine and Egypt-wide famine. I'm going to have the famine continue for a little while longer. Now, hunger is a terrible thing. Hunger is a great motivator. If you're having trouble getting into the Word of God and you say, I just can't seem to find time to read my Bible. Hunger is a great motivator. All you have to do is say, no Bible, no breakfast. You'd be surprised how faithful you can read the Word of God. You can just become the most faithful person in searching the Scriptures every morning. If you just set down a little precedent there, no Bible, no breakfast. And hunger will drive you to doing what you ought to do. And so God here allowed them to get hungry again. And as Jacob became hungry, he said, we need some more food. My wife uses the same thing at school with the kids. She has some kids that just don't like to do their work. And they can sit there with an assignment that would be very simple to finish very quickly, and they can dawdle with that thing for a half an hour or for an hour. And all she has to do is say, when your assignment is done, you can go to lunch. It's amazing. In 5 minutes, they can have it done. She's never had a kid miss lunch yet. Because hunger helps us to do what we ought to do. And God here was helping Jacob to do what he needed to do. Now, the pressure of the hunger was to encourage obedience. It brought a little family feud in the meantime until the obedience was accomplished. Jacob said, go back, buy us a little food. Getting hungry. Judah replied, or one of the other brothers, we haven't gone back because you won't send Benjamin. Shifting the blame a little bit. You know, I'm hungry too, but it's your fault. And Jacob said, why did you tell the men you even had a brother? Does this sound familiar at all? Judah said, he asked specifically, how did we know that he was going to say, bring him down? In fact, if we hadn't lingered, we'd have been back already. He's probably already wondering why we aren't back. But if we stay here, we're all going to starve. You are going to starve, and we are going to starve, and all of our little ones are going to starve. So we've got to go back. So send Benjamin with me, and I'll take the blame. You know, God can do great things with men who don't care who gets the glory or who gets the blame. And Judah solved the problem by just deciding, okay, I'll take the blame. If nobody else wants to take the blame, and you're all throwing it all around, and nobody else wants wants to take it. I'll take the blame, but let's go. Don't sweat the small stuff anymore. Blame me if you want to, but let's get it done. And praise God for those kinds of people. They don't care who gets the glory or who gets the blame. Doesn't matter. Let's just get it done. Let's do what God wants us to do and stop sweating all the small stuff here. And so they did. And they got things together, and Jacob gave in, and he said, "May God Almighty, El Shaddai, may God El Almighty give you mercy." And if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. He had his hope in God Almighty, almost. He still expected that God was going to bereave him. And finally gave in and overcame his unhealthy partiality that he had toward the sons of Rachel. This partiality that had ruined his family. He was finally getting some victory over it. And he said, "Okay, take Benjamin along." And his comment was, "If I am bereaved, I'm bereaved." Was he bereaved? Was he bereaved of Benjamin? No. He wasn't bereaved of Benjamin. El Shaddai, God Almighty, didn't do that. He not only didn't bereave him of Benjamin, what did he do? He gave him Joseph back again. Just think, God had to pressure Jacob to get Joseph back. Isn't that something? How we'll fight God when he's trying to do something so special for us. If we could just trust him that his thoughts toward us are good, we wouldn't need near as much pressure to obey him. But we continue to believe the devil's lie that God knows and God's trying to do something that'll be bad for you, or God's trying to cheat you out of something good. We still believe the devil's lie. And God just has to put on all kinds of pressure to get us to do that which will bring all kinds of blessing. God's so patient in encouraging us to do his will and to obey him. And here we see him giving great famine to get Jacob to do that which is going to bring all kinds of blessing into Jacob's life. The second section of Scripture, verses 15 through 34, we see another motivation. First of all, we had the motivation of famine. Now we have the motivation of fear. Joseph's brothers get down to Egypt, and the first thing that Joseph says is to a servant is, "Take these men to my home for lunch." Well, now you would think they would be saying, "Great! Imagine we're eating lunch with the man who's in charge of all Egypt. There's nobody greater in Egypt except Pharaoh himself, and we are invited to lunch to his house. Isn't that exciting?" You know, the thing that takes all the joy out of life is guilt. And something that just should have put them on cloud nine, they'd have been so happy. They were shivering in their boots because they had guilt. And subconsciously, the first guilt was that all through these years, for what they had done to Joseph, they knew something bad was going to happen to them. Now, the famine, that was part of it already. And a person who's walking around with guilt is just waiting for something bad to happen because he knows it's going to happen. And even the exciting things of life bring fear. And then the secondary thing was the money in the bag. I don't think that would have done it by itself, because they knew they didn't do that. But that was the straw that broke the camel's back. And so the first thing they did was corner the servant of Joseph and tell him, we got back and we found this money that was in our bag, and we don't know how it got there. You know what they were afraid of? They were afraid that they were going to be taken slaves. The thing that I really enjoyed was at verse 18. He's inviting us to his house so that he will find some occasion against us and fall upon us to take us as slaves and our donkeys. I don't know about you, but if I was going to be taking slaves, I wouldn't be worrying about my donkey. That's how irrational we become when guilt is pressing on us. Everything becomes a big issue when you've got a little bit of guilt there that's pushing you. And so they were just so upset about this, what was going to happen. And they were trying to explain this money problem. And so concerned because they had a guilty conscience. You know, I wonder, they were so concerned about this money that was in their bag, yet I wonder if when they went back to Egypt, if it would have been possible just to quick, you know, buy another batch of grain and get Simeon back and take off, I think they would have done it. They would have done it. That wasn't the real issue. The real issue was fear. And as they were invited to lunch, they were fearful. They were suspicious of what was going to happen to them. And they continued to see things that made them uneasy. As they sat down to eat, they looked around, and here was the eldest, and right on down to the youngest. This fellow that was in charge of Egypt shouldn't have known who they were as far as the eldest to the youngest. And so they looked at each other with astonishment. What is going on here? As they continued to fear, and Joseph setting them in according to age. And then we see that Joseph did another thing. He gave Benjamin five times the size of portion that he gave to the rest of them. As we see Joseph testing them also, would they continue to react to the jealousy that had caused them to sell him into slavery? And so God here was building up their fears, and it doesn't end in this chapter. It goes on, and we see that this continues to build as God builds fear into the hearts of these brothers of Joseph, because he has a purpose that he wants to accomplish in their lives. And so God is the master teacher in knowing how to encourage us to obey him. God will even allow a worldwide catastrophe in order to accomplish his purposes in his people. And sometimes God's people are so stubborn it takes a worldwide catastrophe. And this was what God was willing to do in order to get them to do that which would bring blessing into their lives. The same principle is found in the New Testament. We read Philippians 2, verse 13. It is God that worketh in you both to do, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He has his good pleasure. And you would think that we would say, oh great, that's just what I want. And yet God has to work in us to will and to do. So obstinate, so stubborn is fallen human nature that it takes the workings of Almighty God in us to will and to do of his good pleasure, even though that is the best thing that could possibly happen to us. Jacob, you remember in the previous chapter, said, all of these things are against me. Were they? Really? All of these things are against me. No, they weren't against him. All of these things were for him. All of these things God was using for his good to accomplish God's purposes in his life. And so the purpose of this famine that Jacob and his family was going through was not to starve him. That's what he thought. You know, we're going to starve here. The purpose of the famine was not to starve him. The purpose of the famine was to bless him. Now, I confess, it's not always easy, humanly speaking, to see that. That's why we walk by Faith. We have to walk by faith because we look at the famine and we say we're going to starve. God says, that's not my purpose. My purpose is to bless you. The purpose of allowing Joseph to be sold was not to destroy Jacob's family. It was to preserve Jacob's family. And Joseph later says, you know, God was the one that sent me down here to preserve you alive. And so famine and fear are meant for blessing, to encourage us to trust God, to believe God. The teachings of Jesus also tell us the same thing. Some people say, you know, I don't believe those terrible doctrines about hell and eternal punishment. I just believe the teachings of Jesus. Well, you know, Jesus taught more about hell and eternal punishment than anybody else. Read chapters 23, 24, 25 of Matthew. Jesus says, Matthew 25, 30, cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25, 41, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And then in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so we see here that the teachings of Scripture regarding hell are there to bring fear into our hearts. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And God uses fear to motivate us. And I realize there's a lot of talk about the love of God, but I think most people are saved out of fear. The fear of God. You know, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. You don't begin to get smart until you fear God. And I think people are saved out of fear. And it's a very biblical motivation. And God uses fear to cause us to flee the wrath to come. And then as Christians, He continues to use fear to encourage us to do that which would bring blessing into our lives, walking in obedience to Him. And so God uses fear to cause us to turn from sin and to submit to the Savior. I know in my life that's the way it was. As I was getting ready to go into the service, time of war, the first thought that came was, what if I don't come back again? It was fear that caused me to search how to be saved. What can I do to be saved? And so God uses fear to motivate us. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so this morning, do you have any fears? Don't fear your fears, but recognize that those fears are given of God to motivate you to do what you ought to do, that you might receive His blessing in your life. The things you would not do otherwise, you would fight against God till the day you die if He was not kind in bringing fear and famine into your life. And so praise God. The old Puritans used to rejoice when they would see a person trembling with conviction. Praise God. Because that fear is good. That fear doesn't mean that you've begun faith. The devil fears and trembles, but he doesn't believe. But that fear is good if you'll use it, if you'll allow God to use it, to turn you to faith, to believe Him, to trust Him, and to look to Him. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And use those fears to drive you to Christ, to turn you to Him, and to trust in Him. Father, we do thank You this time for Your goodness, that You don't allow us just to go on in our own way, but You will send famine and fear to cause us to realize the urgency of turning from our own ways, our stubborn ways, and yielding to your Spirit and trusting you. We pray, Father, this morning that should there be in our midst one who's not saved, that this would be the day that they would flee from the wrath to come, the everlasting punishment that is most certainly awaiting all those who refuse the Savior. Grant, we pray, that today there would be those who would call on the name of the Lord and be saved. We pray, Father, for your people. We recognize that we continue to struggle with that fallen nature that would doubt the goodness of God. We pray, Father, that we would be very attentive to your workings, and that we might allow the famine and fears that you send into our lives to encourage us to obey you, to trust you, to walk with you. We thank you, Father, that the purpose is not to destroy us. The purpose is to deliver us. We pray we might even this week rejoice in that deliverance that you give as we obey you and the kind pressures that you bring into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.